Good morning, sisters. I'm very pleased and honored to be here today. Can everyone hear? Okay, I'm very pleased to be here today. I feel very blessed to be able to bear testimony of the Book of Mormon and testimony of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his atonement. You know, when I was a little girl, that is when I attained my great love of the Book of Mormon. When I turned 8 years old, my grandmother gave me the first volume of a four-volume series entitled A Child's Story of the Book of Mormon. And as I read that book, the Spirit really touched my heart. And I wanted to be just like Nephi. It was so thrilling for me to become acquainted with the Book of Mormon. And as time went on, as I finished the first volume, I would just beg my mother, "Mother, please take me to Deseret Book or take me to ZCMI bookstore so that I can get the other volumes." And I would save my allowance and save any babysitting money I had and go to get the other volumes. And I just tore through them and was so thrilled with the Book of Mormon. And that was the start of my great love for the Book of Mormon and for all the scriptures. You know, there are three levels in studying the Book of Mormon. The first level is we read it and we think, "Wow, this is great history. Oh, I love this story. This is a wonderful story about Lehi and his family." And that's the first level. The second level that we attain is as we read, we start to recognize, this is wonderful doctrine. This is saving doctrine. This is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so you get excited and thrilled about the doctrine that you are reading. The third level, and the most important level, is where you receive a mighty change of heart. A mighty change of heart comes by coming unto Christ. It gives us the desire to come unto Christ and to be perfected in him. It is the ultimate purpose in studying the Book of Mormon. It is being born of God and being filled with the Holy Ghost, where we get no desire to do evil, but to do good continually. You know, I think the example of King Lamoni, who was the Lamanite king, his father, who was king over all the Lamanites, when he heard the gospel, I love his quotation where he talks about wanting to give away all of his sins. And I'll turn to Alma 22, 15 through 18. And it said, "And it came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things unto him," maybe I can see better with my glasses, "the king said, 'What shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day? Behold,' said he, 'I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy.'" That is a mighty change of heart. Then it goes on to say, "But Aaron said unto them, 'If thou desire this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins and will bow down before God and call on his name in faith, believing that ye shall receive, then shalt thou receive the hope which thou desirest.' And it came to pass that when Aaron had said these words, the king did bow down before the Lord upon his knees. Yea, even he did prostrate himself upon the earth and cried mightily, saying, 'O God, Aaron hath told me that there is a God. And if there is a God, and if thou art God, wilt thou make thyself known unto me? And I will give away all of my sins to know thee, and that I may be raised from the dead and be saved at the last day. King Lamoni's father, the king of the Lamanites, truly had a mighty change of heart. Mormon and Moroni often spoke of faith and hope and charity. Faith equals the desire plus action. If we have a desire to know something, we have to put that action into work. We have to act on it. And the Lord told us that faith without works is dead. If we have hope, hope equals belief that Christ's atonement will bring us back into his presence. And then charity equals, after we receive this mighty change of heart, we turn our desires to the welfare of God's children, wanting them to come unto Christ. Charity is Christ-like love. And faith, hope, and charity come through the influence of the Holy Spirit. Why should we study the Book of Enos? Today we are studying Enos through the words of Mormon. Why should we study the Book of Enos? Because the Book of Enos illustrates the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin and to make us whole. When and where was the Book of Enos written? Well, it was written in the land of Nephi. And Enos was the son of Jacob. We studied Jacob in the last few weeks. And he closed his record by declaring that 179 years had passed since Lehi and his family left Jerusalem. So if Jacob was around 30 years old when Enos was born, it would make Enos around 143 years old when he died. So I think perhaps Jacob bore Enos when he was older. That's my opinion. But as we study the Book of Enos through the words of Mormon today, keep in mind this faith, hope, and charity. These attributes apply to all of the prophets in the Book of Mormon, and they should also apply to each one of us. What price would you be willing to pay to know God? Not just know about him, but to really know him. The Lord has told us in John chapter 17, verse 3, "For this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, this has a double meaning that many of us don't catch. If we want to have life eternal, we need to be familiar with God and his son, Jesus Christ. We need to live their concepts. We need to know their concepts, and we need to live them. But the second portion of this scripture is that life, when we receive life eternal, we will have the privilege of knowing God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. We will have the privilege of seeing them face to face. In the Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 1, and this is one of my very favorite scriptures, it says, "Verily, thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that every soul who forsaketh his sins and cometh unto me and calleth on my name and obeyeth my voice and keepeth my commandments shall see my face and know that I am." If we fulfill all these requirements, the Lord cannot withhold his face from us. So it's important. We want to give all that we have to know God. Enos answered all these questions from his personal experience. He gave us the formula, and I will put the formula up. The formula that Enos gave for receiving a remission of his sins and for knowing God. Number one, Enos learned the gospel truths from his father. He let his father's teachings about eternal life and the joy of the saints sink deep into his heart. His soul hungered. He sought the Lord in mighty prayer. He received a forgiveness of his sins because of his faith and hope in Christ. He received that mighty change of heart that we were talking about. He sought to become like Christ, and becoming like Christ, he was concerned about the welfare of his brethren, the Nephites, and then his brethren, his enemies, the Lamanites. And then Enos spent the remainder of his life in the service of his God. As we read the book of Enos, let us develop our own personal formula for knowing God. I'll leave this up for a minute and then I'll turn it off. In Enos, let's turn to Enos, verses 1 and 2. Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and blessed be the name of my God for it. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God. Note, he doesn't say the wrestle I had with God. He said, the wrestle I had before God, before I received a remission of my sins. So, as I said, Enos's wrestle was before God and not with God. The struggle to find and express one's real desire under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that is the way we pray. That is the way Enos prayed. That is the wrestle that he had before God. He wanted to express his real desires under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Praying in this manner requires that we eliminate vain, trite, and insincere repetitions and pour the deepest desires of our heart into words. Each phrase becomes an expression of yearning and desire to do God's will. Such prayers are assisted and guided by the Holy Spirit. Faith did not come quickly for Enos. We read that Enos prayed all day long, and then he even prayed into the night. Elder Robert D. Hales, in the October 2004 conference, spoke of the process Enos went through that increased his faith and prepared him to receive the answer to his prayers. I quote, "We cannot find Enos-like faith without our own wrestle before God in prayer. I testify that the reward is worth the effort. I promise that if you do these things sincerely and unceasingly, the words Christ spoke to his disciples will be fulfilled in your life Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Let's go back to Enos. In verse 3, he says, "Behold, I went to hunt wild beasts in the forest, and the words which I heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep into my heart." Okay, the scriptures are full of examples of the influence of one's parents in receiving gospel truths. We remember Alma, when Alma was in his deepest despair, he remembered his father to have taught concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. And he goes on to say, "Now, as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, 'O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who am in the gall of bitterness and encircled about by the everlasting chains of death.' And now, behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as was my pain." Nephi and Lehi, who were the sons of Helaman too, also talks about what they learned from their father. They remembered the teachings of their father Helaman. "And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds," boy, and don't we get mighty winds from Satan sometimes, "when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, the shafts, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall." And then in 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 1, Nephi said, "I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents, therefore I was taught somewhat in all the learnings of my father." And then one of my favorite is the 2,000 stripling young Lamanite warriors that went to battle. And they knew that they would not be killed in battle because their mothers had taught them faith. That is a beautiful thought. Their mothers, like you, taught them faith that all would be okay. So we may not have had all the blessings that Nephi did of being born of goodly parents, but we can be goodly parents to our children and our grandchildren by setting a great example, by teaching our children to love the Lord, to love the scriptures, and to pray. Do we have the responsibility to teach our children? Yes, we really do. In the 68th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says, "Inasmuch as parents have children in Zion, or in any of her stakes which are organized, that teach them not to understand the doctrine of repentance, faith in Christ, the Son of the living God, and of baptism, and the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands when 8 years old, the sin be upon the heads of the parents. We have a great responsibility to teach our children, as these great prophets did, as our parents have, and we can teach our children the doctrine of Christ. The greatest sermon ever given was given by the Savior on the Mount of the Beatitudes, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was also given to the righteous Nephites on this continent when the Savior appeared to them. The Beatitudes were at the beginning of the sermon and thus considered extremely important. They're not just beautiful words, as we often, blessed are, you know, we think they're beautiful words, but they're vital to our salvation and exaltation. They're important for us coming unto Christ. And the many of the Beatitudes can be likened to the process that Enos and Alma and others have gone through to receive a remission of their sins. I'll begin with 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Enos wrestled before God. His soul hungered. He had a desire for the remission of his sins. He came unto God in mighty prayer. And he, I'm sure, received the kingdom of heaven. The next one is, blessed are all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Enos truly mourned for his sins, and he mourned for the wickedness of the people, but the Lord comforted him. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Enos was humble enough, meek enough, to come before the Lord in mighty prayer. And and then we go on, and blessed are all they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord blessed Enos with the forgiveness of his sins, and he also revealed to him many wonderful and important truths through the gift of the Holy Ghost. Enos was filled with the Holy Ghost because he hungered. I'll turn this off. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Enos' thoughts and prayers turned from himself to his brethren, the Nephites, and then to his enemies, his brethren, the Lamanites. He became Christ-like, and his thoughts and prayers turned from himself to others. He then spent the rest of his life endeavoring to bring others unto Christ. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Enos verse 27, we read, and I soon go to the place of my rest, which is with my Redeemer. For I know that in him I shall rest. And I rejoice in the day when my mortal shall put on immortality and shall stand before him. Then shall I see his face with pleasure, and he will say unto me, come unto me, ye blessed. There is a place prepared for you in the mansions of my Father. What greater blessing is there than to have that beautiful assurance which Enos felt, which Enos had? We can learn so much from Enos. Elder Robert D. Hales, again in the October 2004 General Conference, stated, when the challenges of mortality come, and they come for all of us, it may seem hard to have faith and hard to believe. At these times, only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement, which is hope, can bring us peace, hope, and understanding. Only faith that he suffered for our sakes will give us the strength to endure to the end. When we gain this faith, we experience this mighty change of heart. And like Enos, we become stronger and begin to feel a desire for the welfare of our brothers and sisters. We pray for them that they too will be lifted and strengthened through faith on the atonement of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is charity. This is the pure love of Christ that we all desire to attain. I've asked my daughter-in-law, Thessaly, to give us a few words.
Thank you, Sherry, for letting me share my conversion story and about the mighty change of heart that I experienced. This was 12 years ago, almost 13 years. So I joined the church in 2005 when I was 25 years old. I apologize, some of you have heard this story before, but I wasn't looking for the church. I didn't know I needed it. I was fine. I was baptized as an infant into the Catholic Church. And we didn't go to a Catholic church, though. I was raised kind of in a congregational, general Christian church. And then, you know, we slowly just became Christmas and Easter Christians, and then we just became people that didn't do anything. And Christ was never really part of my life. Like, I never thought of him. I never talked about him. It was just, I didn't really think about him, whether he was there real or not real. Anyway, I was happy. So I was happy in high school. I was happy in college. I was doing everything I thought I was supposed to do. You know, I was studying hard and partying hard. When I graduated college, I got a job offer for a company based out of Manhattan where I had worked during the summer in college. And so I thought I was going to be working in New York City. I'm from the East Coast. But my job offer was for their new office in Salt Lake City, Utah. And I thought, well, there's no way I'm doing that. You know, people were kind of telling me, you don't want to go there, they're crazy. And I didn't know anything about, you know, Mormons. I had never really even heard of him. I was like, it can't be that bad. I love to ski, so, you know, I can do anything for 2 years. So I moved to Salt Lake City, and I moved during the Winter Olympics. I was like, this place is awesome. I was like, there's like parties and so much going on. I was like, what are people talking about? I love it. And then the following week, I was like, it's like not much going on here. And it's really quiet, and it is kind of weird. And but anyway, I was adjusting to life in Salt Lake. You know, I was friends with the people that had moved also from New York City, and you know, we'd hang out, and they were my friends, and we'd go to happy hour after work, and you know, that's just what you did. And there was LDS, you know, members in the office, and I knew them, but I wasn't like friends with them. We were just too different, you know, and I was swearing left and right, and I'm sure they were like, her language. But the people that I hung out with, you know, that were in the bars and that I became friends with were coincidentally very anti-Mormon, go figure. And, you know, I love to read, and so that came out, and they're like, I have a great book for you, you know, so I read a ton of these anti-Mormon books and anti-Mormon literature, and I was like, wow, this is even worse than I thought, these people are crazy, you know, and I just, so I wasn't even on the fence, I was like, wow, Mormons are, wow, OK? okay. So after a few years, you know, I'd made friends, and anyway, after a few years, I decided I needed to change professionally and also culturally. I ended up moving to San Francisco, and I became an auditor for PricewaterhouseCoopers. And I moved there, and my first audit was for a client in Salt Lake City. So I moved to San Francisco, and they said, no, actually, you got to go back to Salt Lake. I was like, oh my goodness, okay. So I was back in Salt Lake City working on an audit, and I, you know, told my friends, oh, let's get together. And so some of my coworkers then kind of got together, and one of them that was spearheading this was a boy named John. And so I started hanging out with John, and we started, you know, hanging out with the group. It was a two-week audit, so it was not a, you know, nothing big, but we'd, you know, hang out with the group of friends. And then my audit got extended, and it got extended and extended. So I ended up being in Salt Lake for 8 weeks. So clearly the Lord's like, okay, she needs like a lot of help. But so I was hanging out with John, and, you know, I'm keeping a journal during this time. I'd already always kept a journal my whole life. And in the journal, you know, I write things like, oh, hung out with John again. I love our conversations. He's so, like, I've just never had such, like, deep conversations with someone, although it's mostly about religion, you know, going on. Oh, that was funny. Sweet John. But, so I remember one night we were hanging out, and he gave me a Book of Mormon. He pushed it across the table to me, and he's like, what do you know about this book? And I was like, well, I'll tell you what I know about this book. It was made up by some man looking in like a magic hat, using these secret rocks. I was like, it's, you know, this is what I know about it. And John was so loving and patient. And he told me what he knew about the book, and he bore his testimony to me. And he read, you know, the promise in chapter 10 of Moroni. And I thought, okay, fair enough, you know, it's pretty cool. If I ever want to know if it's real, all I have to do is ask God. I was like, if, right? I don't want to know, because I know it's not, but that's pretty cool. You know, I just have to ask God. And so John really was persistent. So then he invited me to church with him, and I was like, oh, like, I really like this guy, so I gotta like put on a skirt and go to church with him. And so I remember, you know, he took me to the singles ward that he went to, and the teacher of the gospel principles class was a Catholic convert, and he's like, oh, look at that, I didn't plan it. And I was like, it's not a coin, that's just weird, you know, it's no big deal. But I do remember thinking in my journal I wrote after that, I didn't, you know, either way I was like, yeah, it's fine, you know, it was weird that he was like singing hymns. I'm like, oh, do people still do that? I was like, wow. But it did get me thinking like about Jesus Christ. I was like, oh, I wonder about him. This is interesting. Like, sure, I guess maybe he is real, you know, I don't know. I just started kind of planted a seed, right? And I would say that wasn't a mighty change of heart, but that was like a tiny little baby like switch to like, oh, I wonder. So, and then my audit ended and I went back to San Francisco, and John was like all over me calling me, so, you know, talking, and I was like, okay. So I ended up looking up a ward in San Francisco. I went to lds.com.org and looked it up. I went to a family ward because, you know, what do I know? And I went there, and it was a fast and testimony meeting. So I walk in, and like everyone like starts saying the same thing. They all get up, and they're like, I know this church is true. I know Joseph Smith is a prophet, and I know the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. And I'm like, wow, is this like programmed? Like, why is everyone saying the same thing? but I remember, excuse me, one guy got up and he was like, this is a, you know, I'm grateful for miracles and this is the Church of Miracles. And he went on to recount this story. And I remember thinking, wait a minute, I want to believe in miracles. Like, that's pretty cool. And then this other guy got up and was looking directly at me. They knew I didn't belong, but they said, he looked directly at me and bore his testimony saying, I know this church is true, looking directly at me. And I was like, whoa, okay, like, okay. After the meeting, missionaries beelined it over to me, and, you know, and I had heard about the missionaries, and I was like, oh, great, and I gave them my phone number, and I remember thinking at that moment, I was like, oh, shoot, like, this is getting, like, out of control, like, I'm gonna have to let all these people down, and, you know, now it's not just John, then I'm going to be like, okay, buddy, it's not true, but it's like missionaries now, and they're such cute little kids, like, oh. But anyway, so I started, you know, so I met with the missionaries, and they asked me to read, and I didn't always read, and like, what'd you think? I was like, yeah, it was really good. You know, I didn't know. And I'd never read scriptures. I didn't know really what I was doing, but it just, you know, it started me thinking, right? Like, what do I believe? I've never thought about this before. You know, I was just fine in life. I was happy. I didn't have a situation that brought me to my knees to pray to God. I was fine. And what do I believe? And I'd never been really taught anything. So, you know, then I was like, I wrote in my journal, I'm like, you know what I believe? I believe God loves me no matter what. Like, he knows that I mess up. He knows that I do all these wrong things and that I don't know what I'm doing. But he loves me. I don't need to, like, get baptized and join this church. Like, that's way too extreme. Like, God loves me. Okay, I'm a good person. I'll try to be good. You know, this is, you know, very common thoughts. But I did go to church, though. I was going to church, and I liked it, and I liked what I was learning, and I liked learning about choice and accountability. You know, people would come, you know, my family and friends would say, well, you know, religion is just a crutch, you know, just for people who are weak and, you know, can't do it. And then I'm like, yeah, you're right. And then, like, the next Sunday was, like, choice and accountability and how we're responsible for our own choices. And I was like, oh, man, just all these, right, coincidences and lessons were in line with the questions I was facing that week, and then they'd be addressed in church. I'm like, ah, shoot, like, another one is answered. And so anyway, I was learning, you know, that there are, like, rules, like, there's commandments, and there is a plan, and there, you know, there aren't any coincidences, that God isn't casual and lax. He's not like, yeah, whatever, it is all good, you do you, we'll be fine, you know. But, like, there's a plan, and it's the plan of happiness, and it's his rules are to make us happy. And, you know, and I was like, that, oh, okay, that makes sense. And, it's, you know, things were starting to click. You know, this change of heart was, like, slowly coming around. But I was still like, no, that's cute and all, but no. Like, my biggest barrier was my family and friends. So these are people I've known my whole life, my family, my family, you know. And they were just like, what are you doing? You need to stop. This is crazy. You know, this is not you. They all thought it was a phase that I was going through, and, you know, certainly that I was being brainwashed, and it's all John's fault, you know. And but anyway, I won't go into details, but it was hard. So they, yeah, it was hard. Anyway, so this was like 3 months later after I was meeting with the missionaries, and I was, you know, really getting more curious about it. I would talk to John all the time. I even spoke to Sherry on the phone at one point. John's like, I don't know, you just got to call my mom, like at one time when I was crying about it. A lot of praying, a lot of prayers, a lot of arguments, you know, with my family and friends and things. So I feel like I needed to, like, enough. Okay, either it's true or it's not. I get that. Enough. I need to just stop. You know, I don't like being an investigator. Like, and I have a kind of personality that I'm kind of like, I don't know, all or nothing, right? Like, go huge or go home was kind of like how I used to party at Penn State, you know. But now it was like, if I do this, I'm going to do this. And I'm not going to, like, do it a little bit. Like, if this is real, this is a really big deal. It's a really big deal. So I had, you know, family and friends saying, you are crazy, stop what you're doing. And I had then the missionaries and my Mormon friends saying, no, it's awesome, you're going to love it. And I'm like, ha, stop, everyone, just, so I wrestled, all right. So I wrestled with my family, I wrestled with my friends, I wrestled with myself, I wrestled with the changes that I would have to make in my life. And I remember thinking about, man, I have to get all new music, I have to get new clothes, like, what kind of church requires that, you know? But so it wasn't until I took my wrestle ultimately and only to the Lord. And the wrestle kind of became more like a hug, right, at that point. I knew that this decision was just between me and God. And I knew that nothing else mattered. I knew that if there was a God, that I would do anything and everything he wanted me to do. So this is what I had to come to, you know, learn. So I decided to do something kind of silly, but now I look back and it has changed my life. But I just pictured me and the Lord on an island, just the two of us. It was probably like a tropical island, I don't know. It was just the two of us. And what would I do? With no outside influences, no other decisions, you know, nothing about the next steps about how I'd tell people, I was scared, how do I, it was just, is it true? If it's just me and the Lord, what would I do? And it just hit me like a brick. The Lord is like, that was like the earthquake, you know, forget about the still small voice. The Lord was like, stop this, you know. So I knew I got my answer, and it was a loud yes. You know, this is the Lord's church, and he wants me to join it. That the gospel of Jesus Christ was actually restored. And as wild as it sounded, yes, Joseph Smith really did get gold plates out of the ground and translate them. And yes, he did use a hat and some stones. So I got baptized on a beautiful sunny day in San Francisco. The missionaries baptized me. No one in my family was there. And a year later, John, my friend, and I were sealed in the Salt Lake Temple, and no one in my family was in there. And I just want to say without a doubt that this gospel is true, and trust me, it would have been a lot easier for me at the time if it wasn't. You know, it wasn't super convenient for me to completely change everything, to cut my weekend times in half, to suddenly keep the Sabbath day holy, you know, to change my clothes. And it wasn't fun for me to lose close friends and change relationships and to change forever my relationship with my family. And I knew, you know, I knew what I was giving up. But what are you going to do, right? It's true. And it wasn't easy, but, you know, should it have been easy? Should being a faithful member of this church be easy? So I had a mighty change of heart. And I have to say that I think I have to have change of heart like every day, you know, when I want to be mad or when I get frustrated or when I want to yell, when I get stressed about my callings or when I get my feelings hurt. I think we need to fight off the natural man and the adversary every day, just to turn our hearts towards the Lord and constantly look to him and look forward with faith in him. And I'm grateful for my membership in the church. And I know this church is true. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
That's my beautiful daughter-in-law, Thessaly, and I love her so much. And I treasure her sweet testimony. Thank you, Thessaly. She did receive a mighty change of heart. And as she said, we need to receive that mighty change of heart every day. Now we'll go on to the book of Jerem, and we'll only spend a minute or two, because Jerem is very short. And Jerem says, I write just a few words. Why did he write a few words? Because he wrote it according to the commandment of his father. His father asked him to write some words. And the second reason he wrote a few words was that their genealogy might be kept. Boy, look how important family history is. These prophets back then kept their genealogies. How important it is for us to keep our family histories. For the benefit of the Lamanites, he wrote a few words. These prophets knew that at some day the Lamanites would, that some future period, these Lamanites would receive the record and be blessed by it. Another reason he may have written just a few words is because the plates were small and they were almost full. And maybe he didn't like to write. Maybe he was a man of few words. But at the time of the book of Jerem, their apostasy was large among the Nephites, and there were a lot of problems. And if it hadn't been for the righteous leaders, the Nephi or the Lamanites would have overcome them. Then we go on to the book of Omni. Omni also writes, as his father said, to preserve our genealogy. Again, the importance of family history. And Omni speaks of himself as a wicked man who hadn't kept the commandments as he should have, and how he'd spent most of his life battling for the Nephites against the Lamanites. About BC 318, he conferred the sacred records into the hands of his son Amaron. And then the records were passed down to Amaron's brother Chemish, and then from his son to Chemish's son Abinadab, and then from him to Amalekai. And Amalekai is the one that gives us the important history in the book of Omni. Certainly the records from Amaron to Abinadab were made by those who didn't care to write too much. They didn't delight in writing, because most of them maybe wrote a sentence. But Amalekai tells of the elder Mosiah, who was commanded of the Lord to flee with others into the wilderness, away from the main body of the Nephites, who were in the land of Nephi. And nothing is really said about the Lamanites or the Nephites that were left in the land of Nephi, but it might have been according to Jacob's prophecy. Jacob prophesied in Jacob 3:3-4, woe unto you that are not pure in heart, that are filthy this day before God, for except ye repent, the land is cursed for your sakes. And the Lamanites, which are not filthy like unto you, shall scourge you even with destruction. And the time speedily cometh that except ye repent, they will possess the land of your inheritance. And the Lord God will lead away the righteous out from among you. So apparently, the righteous at that time were led by Messiah out of the land of Nephi, and I guess that the people that remained in the land were ultimately destroyed by the Lamanites, and the Lamanites must have taken over their lands and cities. But then Amalekai tells about the discovery of the people of Zarahemla, who also came from Jerusalem. And he tells of their wars and the contentions of these people, that their language had been corrupted, and that they brought no written records with them, and they even denied the being of their creator. So Mosiah united all these people under one kingdom, and I'm sure he taught them the language, and I'm sure they did much missionary work among the people of Zarahemla. Mosiah died, and Benjamin, his son, became the king. And he led the Nephites to battle against the Lamanites. And then Amalekai gave the records to King Benjamin because he knew he was a righteous man. And then it goes on to say, and the small plates of Nephi were filled. Now we go to the words of Mormon. And they were written as a bridge between the small and the large plates. Nephi through Omni were recorded on the small plates of Nephi. And the books of Mosiah through 4th Nephi are Mormon's abridgment taken from the large plates. Nephi didn't make the small plates until 30 years after Lehi and Nephi had left Jerusalem. And he said, I'm not sure why I'm making these, but it must be for a wise purpose in the Lord. And then nearly 1,000 years later, Mormon says similar words. In the words of Mormon, he testified that in addition to his abridgment of the large plates, he was including the small plates of Nephi for a wise purpose. And Joseph Smith started the translation of the Book of Mormon with the large plates, and we know that he translated 116 pages, and then Martin Harris asking if he could take the plates and show them to family members, and we know, or not the plates, the translation, and we know that these 116 pages were lost into the hands of wicked men. And they became known as the Lost Manuscript or the Lost Pages. So the manuscript clearly demonstrated why the Lord commanded Nephi to write the small plates and why Mormon was inspired to include them. Joseph Smith was told not to retranslate the large plates of Nephi, but to translate the small plates. And at least six times in the Book of Mormon, the phrase "for a wise purpose" is used in reference to the making, the writing, and the preserving of the small plates of Nephi. The wise purpose was to compensate for the loss of the 116 pages. And in the DNC 10:45, the Lord instructs Joseph Smith, "Behold, there are many things engraven upon the small plates of Nephi which do throw greater views upon my gospel." So the Lord knoweth all things from the beginning. And he made this possible that we could have these precious small plates. The Lord would allow his work to be accomplished by Joseph Smith, even though Joseph Smith and Nephi and Mormon were separated by hundreds of years. I know that the Lord has a plan for us. Many of the experiences and the challenges that we experience in our lives are for a wise purpose. So if we stay close to the Spirit, if we keep the commandments, if we live up to the covenants we have made, and we will see this wise purpose manifested in our lives. I know that this church is true. I love this gospel. I love the Book of Mormon. I know Joseph Smith was a true prophet of God. I know we are led today by true prophets. In the words of Malachi in Omni, verse 26, he said, "And now, my beloved brethren," and I would say sisters, "I would that ye should come unto Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of his salvation and the power of his redemption. Yea, come unto him and offer your whole souls," as Thessaly did, "as an offering unto him, and continue in fasting and praying and door to the end, and as the Lord liveth, you will be saved." And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.